Paul had an encounter with Philip. I don't know how many years later in his ministry, but in the book of Acts, chapter 21, in verse 8, you will see that back in Caesarea, because that's where that whole thing came full circle. This is an interesting verse. And this is when Paul was traveling. How many of you remember Agabus the prophet? And he prophesied that Paul would, if he went to Jerusalem, that they would bind him hand and foot. And of course, today we would call that a false prophet because it had bad news. But not to Paul, it didn't have bad news. But anyway, in that encounter, but verse 8, in the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And I thought how interesting that was, because I don't know, sometimes I don't look to see how long a period of time passed between one verse and another, but sometimes a lot of years can pass between two verses of Scripture. But the fact that Paul was there when they stoned Stephen, and Philip was one of the seven, all that were laid hands on by the apostles and anointed to do their work, we see Paul having... I just think about if even Paul even thought about, my God, he was one of the ones that was there when I did all that evil stuff. And now the Lord wants me to stay in his house? Don't in any indication that Philip didn't have a problem trusting Paul with his four unmarried daughters. And it says they prophesied. I wonder what they prophesied. Do you ever wonder, like the verse of Scripture leaves you hanging and is, you know there's more, but it isn't written? My only comfort is that what John said when he came to the end of his letter was that there were so many more things that Jesus did and that John was a witness to, that there couldn't be enough books written about all the things that he saw the Lord do. And so we get a glimpse. But I just thought it was interesting to hear at a later period of time that Paul had an encounter with the same Philip we read about last week. And to never think that the last time you see somebody is going to be the last time. So when you think you just got out of a bad situation and you go, whew, thank you, Lord, don't think that you're not going to see that person again, because you might. Psalm 34. And verses 11 through 16, actually through 17. So it's a pretty good chunk, but I found that so often it's really hard to get the gist of something if we isolate something to one scripture when there's meaningful verses just before that connect it. And one or two after, so that we don't take things out of context. All right, come ye children, verse 11. And it's almost like, just come, ye children. It's an invitation by the Lord. It's like sitting by, I get this vision of just sitting by the fireplace on a cold night. Grandma and grandpa are in the house and they want to just gather up the kids or the grandchildren and say, come. Just come and hang out with me for a little while before you go to bed and before you go to sleep. I've got some words that I want to share with you. Thank you. Well, the words are coming. Don't worry about it. That's my cue. You didn't know that, did you?
This song is heaven.
And so I get this vision of like, it's like the Lord wants to gather us all together, just to stop whatever we're doing, and he wants to talk to us. Give us a pep talk, if you will, to keep us headed in the right direction so that our lives can be fruitful and victorious and overcoming, and so we can glean out of this. So he says, come, ye children, hearken to me. Hearken means to listen, but with the intent of applying that which he's about to speak. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What's the fear of the Lord? It's the reverence and the awe and the respect that it's the very minimal that we as his children should have in our attitude towards him. The world, when they see the word fear, they see being afraid. They don't understand yet the fear, that the respect and the awe and the reverence portion of that. So he says, what man is he that desires life? Now, if I just ask that like it's written, is there any among us this morning that desires life? Would you all say, is that speaking to all of you? Okay, now remember, there's three aspects to our life. There's our natural life, which we live out in our earth suits. So it's about the quality of life. Then we have our spiritual life, which is when we become born again, our spirit comes alive and is now one with our Father. There's that aspect. And then there's eternal life, which is beyond, of course, this life. So what man is he that desires life and loves many days? A long life. Don, when you mentioned how many years your mom has lived, and I just marvel at that, because a lot of us as Christians have seen the results of other believers who have lived for the Lord, and their lives have extended well into their 80s, and many well into their 90s. And they would be first to say, the Lord is good, to give them all those precious years. So, and loves many days. I'm only going to be 76 in a few months, but I don't want to just check out yet. I know it's easy just to check out and go to be with the Lord, but I long to see what Marjorie testified. Not only grandchildren, but great-grandchildren. You know, because that's part of our inheritance. The Lord promised those who love him long lives, and that their days would be long on the earth. He promised that for our children and our children's children to 1,000 generations. That's a long time. Do you not still have that fire of desire to see your days, to see good? And it says that, that he may see good. We're seeing a lot of stuff that's not so good right now, but in the midst of all of that, if we look in the right places, we will see good. I see good in this room. But we all know the good that people see in us, we got to give credit to the Lord, because he's made us good. Man on his own, not so good. It takes Christ. So, if your answer is yes, then look at 13. All of a sudden, boom, we get hit in the face. Keep your tongue from evil. Do you mean a nice, long, full life with a wonderful expectancy of all of God's promises and blessings in our life? You mean the quality of that life depends on the words that we speak? Did you ever think of that? Except when we do our word teaching and then we beat ourselves up for 6 months. But just think about that. What are we speaking? Are we speaking words of life? Do we speak words that encourage people or find fault with them? Or tear them down? Or do we learn to become people that build others up? All of that has the quality of life. Before I got saved, I'd smoke a joint and get up in the morning and do that and then go out and say, what kind of crap is going to happen today? I'm just being honest with you. And then after we got saved, now I look out and I'm so thankful. Do you know, I saw two robins this morning. I thought, those birds are absolutely lunatic. They have no idea what's coming. It's like us. We think we know what's coming. You know? But my attitude is so different since I got saved. I get up and I wonder, what good things is the Lord going to do today? There's such a difference from the old man that we used to be to the new man that we now are. Even our vocabulary changes. The words that we speak absolutely have everything to do with the quality of life. And don't even think about it for the long term. Think about today. Our words can wreck a good day. Because if we speak stuff, words have power and they create. And we can speak a lot of things into existence. You can undo a prayer with one careless moment. And so this is just a caution. I know we've talked about this particular verse before in that long teaching on words. And that you, in lips from speaking guile, deception, deceiving, lying, not speaking truth with people, out of a bad motive or something. And it says, depart from evil and do good. And I know as believers that we can't just go around and do whatever we feel like doing and say whatever we feel like saying anymore, because Christ paid a high price for each of us. And those are things we need to keep in mind, departing from evil. I know somebody said one, we don't preach enough about sin. Well, no, I don't, because I'm not Holy Ghost Junior. The Holy Spirit inside of each one of us, we all know when we've crossed that line, whether it's in word or deed. All I can just say is God's not into unholy living. I don't embrace it, and I know that you don't. And I don't talk about that much, because that's the Holy Spirit's job. If you read the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's very clear. He lives on the inside of us, and he even knows the motive of our heart for anything that we do or even our thoughts. So I feel like I'd rather teach you that you've become the very righteousness of God. And when you learn that, you start living according to those words, and you start living out your righteousness, which is not of us, it's of him, because that's part of our new nature. So I do talk about it, but sometimes I get those kind of words back at me. And he just says, depart from evil. Just quit doing bad stuff. That's all. However long it takes. Because the Holy Spirit's not going to let us get past that. Or like Joyce Myers, she'll look at somebody and say, how come God don't speak to him for doing that? Boy, he's right on my case if I do it. You ever heard her say that? Yeah, that's a lot of wisdom there, because you think somebody else is getting away with something. No, they're not. They're going to die one day. And then they'll give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. So we don't have to worry about that stuff. Our job is to just, or our life is to grow in the knowledge that we have, live it, walk it out. But always remember to speak it too, because our words are going to dictate our future. And so just keep that in mind. Depart from evil and do good. We never go wrong with God doing good stuff. Because doing good is for the benefit of others. But we reap the harvest of that. Whatsoever we sow, we reap. So we learn, you know, when he's talking about little children, we have to teach our children these things. And he, in turn, imparts those things. We're his children. He's having a fireside chat. I just envision us all just sitting here, and he's speaking these things to us. And just to keep us going, don't get caught away with what we see going on all around us, because we all can do that. It's there. We can't deny it. But just focus on him. And and allow His Spirit to minister to us and to continue teaching us. Seek peace. That's very powerful. I know people that just like to open their mouths to stir up trouble, and they're really good at it. They got a gift of doing that. Don't get caught up in that. You know, seek peace in any kind of relationship. Don't seek to distance or to put hindrances in others' lives to protect you. Seek peace. Peace is really important. So that you can be really more in tune with your spirit man when you're at peace than if you're all stirred up inside and let stuff get down on the inside and get stirred up like a bad soup. And pursue it. Seek it. And when you find it and you discover that it's one of the fruit of the Spirit, you already have it, we all do, then we're to pursue that. Make that a way of life so that it's not elusive. It's part of who we are. It's like it's right out there. It's tangible, it's touchable, it's reachable, it's doable for all of us. And then he says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Do you not think that's not connected? You see, he wants to teach us these things. We start learning them. But also to realize that his eye and his ears are open to the righteous. We've become the righteousness of God in Christ through what Jesus did. And so God is very attentive to that. The righteous cry and the Lord hears. Oh, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And he didn't separate Christian from non-Christian. If we participate in these things before, his face is not in favor of that. And it doesn't mean necessarily that he turns away from us. It's just that we put ourselves in a very vulnerable position where we put ourselves not receiving, if you will, the good side of God. Meaning we say that he is good. And he is. But we can step out from under the traveler's umbrella when we get into the stuff he cautioned us about not doing. Because you see, under the abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, I look at that as the insurance company, the traveler's insurance company. What's their logo? It's a big umbrella. And when I see abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, I just get this vision of that umbrella. As long as we're under the umbrella, it's a place of safety, of refuge. It keeps us in a position of receiving God's promises better. But if we step out from under the umbrella, it doesn't necessarily mean that God turned his back on us. It just means we did that to him by our doing. So it puts us in a position of not receiving. And what happens if we move the umbrella? It rains and we get wet. So it's these things are connected. And the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Not just a few, not just one or two because we came here today. But all means all. What's troubling you today? Is there something down in your spirit that it's not settled? Today is your day. You came to the right place. You're hearing the right words. I came with my own. It was a pail of sand. Sell my soul short for a pail of sand? Good gracious. How silly. I can get knocked off course just like you. But we're learning together. He delivered me out of all my troubles. The sand ran out and TJ showed up with a whole dump truck full. How awesome is that? And so there we have it. You could just go on and read more blessings and more promises. But the first thing he said was, keep your tongue from speaking evil or from evil. And all the other things that came were as a result of watching what we say and being attentive whenever possible. Speak the verses of Scripture that you know. We all know different scriptures for different situations. And whenever trouble comes, learn to speak to it. Learn to speak to the mountains in your life. And Jesus said, speak to the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. And if you speak to it and shall not doubt in your heart, he said, you'll have whatsoever you ask. So be aggressive about your faith. I'll stop there. It's huggy break.
So the door banged. My 10-year-old son was home. Instead of asking for a snack, he came out with the most curious and unexpected bit of information I ever heard brought home from school. Mama, I read about a study in school today that says a person needs at least 6 hugs a day for emotional well-being. He stared at me, chewing on his bottom lip. Oh, yeah, I laughed. Well, come here. I wouldn't want you to be emotionally unhealthy. I swept my arms around him and felt his arms wrap around me. And there we stood in the middle of the kitchen and hugged and hugged and hugged. A most mysterious thing happened. My eyes filled with tears, and a great new surge of love poured through me. I held him tight, so tight I could almost feel the warmth of his little life melt into my own. You precious child, I thought, how I love you. As we loosened our arms, we looked at each other, knowing that something very special had happened. That was the beginning of lots more hugs and fewer bumps in our relationship. Oh, go on, hug someone.
Would you please, since it's been such a long time, go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 3 and read down through verse 10. And right in the middle of that was the portion that we spent a lot of time. Verse 3, according as his divine power has. Notice that word is past tense. That means that's something God has already done. It's not something he's going to do. It's not something he might do. It's not something that he would like to do, but because you were bad back on Thursday, he's not going to do it for you. No, it says, as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You see why I talk like that all the time? I get it from my father. He said this, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or desires or seeking the things of the world more than the things of God. And besides all of this, as if that wasn't enough, this is the part that we really developed, because you could break them out. And each one of these is, I call it fail-proof living, and you'll see why by the time we get to verse 10. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance or self-control, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if is a conditional word. Sometimes I think it's the biggest word in the Bible. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you so that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins or from his old sin nature. The old man is dead and the new man in Christ is alive. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. How contrary that is, that last part. All you got to fall once in a while so you'll know how to get up. You got to fall in a puddle once in a while so you know it's wet. You know, but this doesn't say that. This gives us the hope from God's perspective of coming to that place in our walk where he said you would never fall. I'm not there yet, but I'm on my way. It's been at least 3 years since I whacked my thumb with a hammer. I didn't say praise the Lord, but I said thank you, Lord, I didn't break my thumb. Because that wasn't usually what I said. All right. So we went through all of those, but the last one, into verse 7, and to brotherly kindness, love. And now some notes I have before we really get into the meat of the matter, if you will. This standard of love that Paul wrote of, even in Colossians 1:4, he wrote about this love to the brethren, included all of those who were present and all those who were not, meaning those who would come to hear him preach this in the other churches, or also through the word, because the New Testament hadn't been given yet, it wasn't written yet. But all of those that were hearing him and all those who are now hearing by his word. And some truth, all true Christians are brethren one to another. We're all related by the blood of Jesus. So we're all, that's why all his teaching on the body was so important. If one hurts, we all hurt. If one rejoices, we all rejoice. Why? Because we're all connected. We're all part of each other. And we all need each other. All true Christians are brethren one to another. Going overseas to foreign countries and staying with Christians in their home. Some were young, married, and had children in one room. And they would open their home to stay with them. They took us in and cared for us, made sure we had supper, made sure we had water heated for a sponge bath. They shared their food with us. They shared their blankets with us. And we'd never met them before. But they were our brethren. I very rarely stayed in a hotel room. In all those years of travel, we stayed with our brothers and sisters. And they were so willing. We'd go speak at their little underground churches, and they would invite us to come and stay with them. And sometimes, because there were four of us, we split up and stayed in different homes. But it was the same. And I really came away with a much deeper knowledge of what it means to be a brother or sister in Christ and the importance of that relationship in the body of Christ. Because it took me out of all my familiar relationships and placed me where I couldn't even speak their language, nor they with me. But I learned that hallelujah is international. If you can say that word, you're good. It just binds us together. Faithfulness runs through every aspect of relationships in the Christian lifestyle. Faith, hope, and love are the three principal graces in the Christian lifestyle, and certainly a matter for prayer and thanksgiving. Worldly love arises either from views of interest or from likeness in manners. Carnal love arises from the appetite for pleasure. To those kinds of love, something corrupt, selfish, and base always clings to. But Christian love arises from the Holy Spirit and is full of holiness. The binding together of that kind of love, there's nothing like the oneness that he's made us in Christ. In John chapter 13, this is Jesus' commandments. You know, there were 613 originally, but Jesus had only two. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, the Gospel of John. Got to turn there myself. Self-turn. Turn to the left. All right. Everybody got it? Okay. A new commandment. Isn't it interesting? You would have thought 613 would have been enough, because nobody could keep those. So now Jesus is adding two more. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the standard, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, and that you have love one to another. The other one was love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. But in this context, he added this new one, to love each other. See, he took it to a new level. Because we've always been taught from the commandments that we're to love God. But there's no standard by which you can measure how we do that. But Jesus made it personal. That we're to love one another with the same love that he loved us. And with the same love that the Father loved him. That's passed from him to us. And do you know that we have it? It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. I call it the evidence of God's indwelling presence. Because the Spirit never leaves us. He abides within us. And he brings all of his character, all of his nature with him. And abides with us. Sometimes, I've not in a long time presented to you a little study that I did on the fruit of the Spirit, each one of them separately. And I came away from that with a vision or a word picture. It's like you could make t-shirts. And each day of the week, for 9 days, you could wear a different t-shirt. And one would have patience, another one would have love, another one would have each of the different aspects of the Holy Spirit. We call it, well, the Bible calls it the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is evidence. And it's like, whether you realize it or not, you have a 9-member ministry team abiding inside of you 24/7. They never take a day off. There's no holiday. The reason God has given us his love is because it's the only thing that works. You see, if there's someone that you have a hard time loving, that's a job for love. Paul said that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You see, it's already there. But if we don't go to that depth and we try to handle everything by our feelings, oh my, what a problem feelings make. My feelings are hurt. Good, get over it. That hurt. You hurt me. I'm never coming back. I'm not going to call you anymore. Blah, 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 blah. And you know what happens? You wither on the vine. Because it's all flesh. But you see, this love is given to help you to overcome all of those little things that we dragged into our faith from before. The way we were treated. Somebody done somebody wrong. And we copped an attitude. And to be able to love again, you have to go to that reservoir of the Spirit and love from there. Because there's more than enough. And then patience. Ooh. Patience goes with love. Patience is the ability to endure trials or assaults or attacks against your faith without murmuring and complaining. See, when you really start opening these things up, you see why the Holy Spirit had Peter list this love as last. Because it's the most difficult. Because it goes beyond feelings and then it becomes a choice. To love is a choice, not a feeling. To exercise these things. That's why he laid them all out and he started with faith, because we all start with faith. I didn't, but she came into my life at a later time. I saw that look. And so now, here we are. They were to love each other for Christ's sake, to demonstrate by his example, seeking what might benefit others, and promoting the causes of the gospel as one body made alive by one Spirit. So the difference between our loving and his loving is our love, if we don't watch ourselves, can become selfish, self-motivated. I'll love somebody until they give me what I want, and if they don't, I don't love them anymore. But the love that's in our heart by the Holy Spirit is 100% for the benefit of others. And it doesn't matter how we feel about it. It doesn't change anything. It's just that it's very different. And you know that already. But you also know how difficult it is unless you go to that reservoir of the Holy Spirit, because there's more than enough love to get you through any situation. We just have to do what Paul said. We have to die to ourselves to give or to bless others, because you're not thinking about you anymore. You're thinking about the other person. So the motive for this love is very different. People in general pay attention to many of Christ's words, but few pay attention to these. The consequences are that if the followers of Christ do not show this love to one another, they give cause for others to suspect their sincerity or their integrity. Oh, page two. Got to be a page two. This love is way beyond what we commonly refer to as love, but love in its fullest and most extensive meaning, which is true love to God and man, kindly thoughts and attitudes towards our fellow Christians, growing out of a sincere and fervent devotion to the Lord. It's difficult. This is an observation. It's difficult to walk in this until you personally know for yourselves how much God loves you. And once you know that, and it's really settled down in your spirit, this becomes easy. Because you know what ends up happening? You love everybody the same. Just like he does. I have no favorites. I don't pick and choose. Well, I'm going to love Richard today because it's Sunday, but Don, I got him saved out for Thursday. I'll love him Thursday. But woe unto him Monday through Wednesday. See, it doesn't work that way. This love is constant because it's alive. It's one of the helpers that came with the package of the Holy Spirit. All of these came when the Spirit came in and set up his residence within us. And all of these things flow out of us, not for us, but for others. And that's the difference in the love. It's all about loving others before ourselves. And Jesus did a lot of teaching about that. Because it brings into question motives, reasons, attitudes, feelings, all that stuff. Our real love for God is clearly demonstrated by how we treat each other. That's kind of, you know, when you look in the mirror, you only see you. But how we treat each other shows the real love that we have for the Lord, because that's the commandment. It's not a choice. We're commanded to love others as he loved us, whether we feel like it or not. And that's the squirmy part, because we all know somebody. I can't even be around that person. Just makes me just want to cringe at the thought. Oh, come on, I knew you were with me. But you know what? That's why it's here. Do you know how hardened people's hearts are getting now? All around us? It's part of society now. How will we ever stand out if we don't step out of that and we step into this? Did not the Word say that people would know us by the love that we have for each other? Because no place in this world will you ever find this love except in the body of Christ. And when people are broken and bashed and smashed and the enemies run roughshod over their lives and many have justifiable hurts, and those chains that we saw up there on the screen and how the Lord smashed those chains off of us, they can run everywhere they want to go, but they will never find love like this. And we have it. Sometimes people say when they come here, that's the first thing they notice. We don't have to work it up. We don't have to be fakes with anybody. I told you about my little deal with a sand can in the driveway this morning, because it was so silly. But I am once flopping on my backside just getting out of my car. And I uttered some words. I need to get some sand. Fooled ya! It was true. But this love is only found on this earth in the body of Christ. There's no other source for it. Why? Because it came from God himself. And he demonstrated that love through giving us Christ. And Christ, in turn, gave his love to us. And we, in turn, give it to others. And you see how it multiplies. It's like a course of events, if you will, that bring us to that point. And, of course, that point is going to be in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to look at each verse, line by line, verse by verse. And it's a pure, clear description of what that love looks like. And it's beautiful. I've done quite a few weddings, and those scriptures were read at a wedding. And sad to say, it didn't last long for some people. It was something they said. But something entered in along the way. And it was working, but they weren't working it. This living principle of all duty and obedience is the more excellent way of which Paul speaks of above in the last verse of chapter 12, preferable to all the gifts Without this kind of love, even the most glorious gifts are nothing, of no account to us, and of no esteem in the sight of God. I didn't write those, he did. And so, next week, I say next week in faith, believing, that we will look at verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians 13. So, maybe during the week, you might go back and read those, because I know they're precious to a lot of you. And read them in different translations to get a more flavor of how we'll follow through with these. I have a little bit of sad news, and that is, if you like the Passion Translation of the Scriptures, it has now been removed from Bible Gateway because several people complained that it was, they didn't like the extra notes that were in it explaining that these words were given and translated from Aramaic rather than sticking to the Greek and the Hebrew. And so to avoid the controversy, that's not one of the sources I'm able to get anymore. Mm-hmm. We bought one. I know, Lorraine, you have one?
I have one.
Yeah, and Charlena, do you have one? So you can still buy them. But from a reference point on the internet, what do you call it? What's the word they call when they just ban you? Canceled, yeah. It's been canceled. Can you imagine the audacity of somebody canceling the Word of God? Oh, woe unto that person. And we won't have to do anything about that. But just be aware, it is a really vital source, because before I bring an opening scripture, I will run through at least 12 different versions of it so that I really get a better understanding and that we can break that apart. You know, this is our bread. This is our communion. We come together and we break open the bread of life. And I want to do all that I know to do to have a really better understanding of that. And that's one of the sources I can't get there now. But I can find it elsewhere. All I got to do is, I got one. Anybody need prayer?